Glad that you could all join us. It's great to be back. Myself and a few others who were away last week in Boise at a conference had an amazing time together. So I would encourage you, if you want to talk to me or any of the others who were there, talk to us about it. And hopefully there'll be more things to come out of that experience together and more opportunities for us at Calvary to experience learning opportunities together in the future. It was really exciting for me and to be growing and learning together. We are coming near to the end of our sermon series in the book of Ephesians entitled Alive in Christ. This is the second to last sermon in this series. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. A few years back, a good friend of mine, he decided on a career change. He went from being a computer animator to becoming an RCMP officer. And I asked him why he made this change to law enforcement. And he said he just wanted to serve his community. And he believed that in this way, he could make the world a better place. He wanted to promote justice and prevent injustice. And regardless of your feelings towards law enforcement, and there are many feelings and it's complicated, my friend changed careers because he wanted to take a stand for what is right and stand up against what he believed is wrong in our world. And I commend him for that. But if you knew my friend, you might be surprised that he is a police officer. You see, like Superman's alter ego, Clark Kent, my friend, he is mild-mannered in every way. He's one of the gentlest persons I know. He's soft-spoken, easygoing, and humble, all great attributes, but not necessarily what you might have in mind for a person whose job it is to confront people doing unlawful or even criminal activities. Don't get me wrong. I love the idea of having officers with my friend's temperament patrolling our streets. But I just couldn't fathom how he would be in situations that called for some kind of confrontation. That was until one evening when they had us over for dinner, he and his wife, and his wife showed me a video on her phone of my friend in action. And it was surreal. There he was, my gentle friend, but like I'd never seen him before, suited up in his uniform, right? Baton, holster, bulletproof vest. And it was apparent to me that as I was watching this video, there was a big difference between when my friend and I were just hanging out and having dinner and when he was in uniform, prepared for conflict. He was taking charge of that situation. Now, you and I, we may not work in law enforcement, but as followers of Jesus, we are also called not only to uphold what is good, but to also actively resist evil. And like my police officer friend, we too have a uniform to put on that transforms and equips us for this task. And in this morning's passage found in Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to be prepared for conflict, and he calls us to suit up and take a stand. Let's read Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, when you woke up this morning, Perhaps you didn't expect that we would be talking about spiritual warfare, forces of evil, and the devil this morning in church. But these are precisely the matters that the Apostle Paul draws to the attention of the Ephesians, which he urges them to pay careful attention to in this passage. He says to them in verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, of course, many people in our day, they don't believe in God, let alone the devil or evil spiritual beings. And they would chalk this sort of talk up to primitive thinking. You know, we know better than that now. They see human cruelty in our world, and they attempt to attribute it all to psychological deprivation or social conditioning. Yet there is such radical evil in our world, like genocides and human trafficking, that it leaves even many unbelievers feeling that these explanations are insufficient for such profound wickedness. Secular liberal scholars like Andrew Del Banco, who teaches at Columbia University and authored the book The Death of Satan, How Americans Have Lost the Sense of Evil, argues that a gulf has opened up in our culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources available for coping with it. What could possibly explain the evil that we see in our world? What makes sense of it? How do reasonable people end up doing such horrific things? Well, one of the answers that the Bible gives is that there is a spiritual realm that exists right alongside our physical world. It's not up there somewhere, but it's right here, invisible but real. And the spiritual forces, they have a profound impact on our lives, particularly on our thoughts and our beliefs. The Bible calls the leader of the evil spiritual forces Satan, the evil one, or the devil, and it describes him as a liar and a deceiver. The devil's primary weapons are ideas and beliefs, getting us to put our confidence in ourselves or in anything other than Jesus, believing that we know best rather than trusting in God's design for human flourishing. And so the spiritual forces of evil, they are trap setters who seek to delude us into shifting the boundaries that have been given to humanity by God. And some of these traps we hardly notice, right? Perhaps because we've been so influenced by the culture around us that we have just accepted the revaluing of what is right and what is wrong. And most of the time, the lies and the deceptions that are used against us aren't the obvious ones or even huge. Rarely does the devil entice most of us to murder or steal, or at least he doesn't do it right away. In most cases, his schemes aren't so obvious. Rather, he draws us slightly out of bounds of what God desires. You know, just a little white lie here, a little bit of gossip there. We justify our greed with one more purchase because, well, we've earned it. Or we're okay with that sexually explicit show because we're mature. It doesn't affect us. See, each choice, slightly out of bounds, redraws the boundaries until nothing remains of God's intent. That is why evil is deceptive and why we need to remain alert. Now, evil spiritual forces are a reality, and they are even a threat, so we must be aware of the devil's schemes, but there is no reason for us to fear. The Bible instructs us instead, fear God, be in awe of him, not the devil. Jesus triumphed over the devil and the evil spiritual forces through his death and resurrection. Hebrews 2 says, Jesus became a human to die, and that by dying, he broke the power of the devil who had the power of death. And in this way, Jesus set free all those who lived as slaves to the fear of dying. So we don't need to live in fear of the devil or dying, because if our hope is in Christ. Jesus won the decisive victory, and that final day in which evil spiritual forces will be totally defeated is certain. But until that day comes, those forces are doing whatever they can to conspire against us. That is why Paul instructs the Ephesians here in chapter 6 to suit up and take a stand. Twice in this passage, verse 11 and 13, he tells the Ephesians, put on the full armor of God. Three times he says in verse 11, 13, and 14, he tells them the reason they are to suit up with this armor is in order to take a stand. The word stand here, it's a military term for holding on to a position or maintaining your ground. It's a defensive posture that Paul says Christians are to take to defend what we have from those who would take it from us. But even as I say that, I want to remind us who the enemy is. It's not Rome. It wasn't the emperor. He says it's not flesh and blood. It's not the prime minister or a certain political party. Our enemy is not our society or a certain celebrity. The enemy is Satan and his forces. So what is the ground that we are to defend? What is it that we take our stand for? It's our hope in the gospel, our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable about a farmer who goes out scattering some seed and how some of the seed, it falls on different soils and it produces different results. And on one of these soils, it is robbed of the seed because birds come and they swallow up the seed. Later on, when Jesus explains this parable to his disciples, he says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seed. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. And in this parable, even though it is already in the people's hearts, they still lose it. But do you see how the devil steals it from them? Jesus says that the devil exploits their lack of understanding. So as I said before, the devil's primary weapons are psychological, false ideas, distorted thoughts and feelings. Thoughts like, God must not love me because my life hasn't turned out how I want. Or feelings like, I'm not worthy to be noticed by God. Or the opposite, God owes me because I've done so much for him. These are just few examples of the twisted lies the devil tells that many of us have thought or felt at one time or another, but these run counter to the gospel's message. The gospel that says God promises to use your troubles for your good. The gospel that says that you have great worth built in because you are made in the image of God and that God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. The gospel that says salvation is the free, unmerited gift of grace through faith, it's not earned. And this gospel is better news than you and I could ever imagine. And so if we're going to take a stand in order to keep the faith, in order to prevent the message of salvation from being snatched from us, then we need to defend ourselves by building up our understanding of the gospel, of God, and of his plans for our lives. And Paul says that we can do this by suiting up with the armor of God, this armor which enables us to ward off the attacks of the enemy and take a stand against him. Paul uses this metaphor of a soldier's armor to tell the Ephesians what they need in order to defend themselves in this spiritual battle. And each of the items that's listed in this suit of armor is going to help us to understand the gospel and what it is. However, this is not just a purely academic or intellectual exercise. It's certainly going to take understanding and discernment and even study. But beliefs are not just relegated to our minds. Our beliefs profoundly impact our emotions, our actions, and our relationships. For example, many, many years ago, there were these things that many of us had called compact discs or digital video discs, DVDs. And, if you owned blank ones and a certain kind of computer, you could borrow a friend's music or software or movie and you could make your own copy of it. You didn't have to go out and buy it yourself. And I did that, but eventually I came to the belief that this was wrong. Right? Making copies of music or movies or software that I didn't own, I believe this is essentially stealing. And all of a sudden, that belief or that new understanding, it affected my feelings. I felt bad about having done it. And then it changed my behavior. I no longer did it anymore, and I destroyed all the copies of these things I made for myself. And then it also impacted my relationships because now I wouldn't burn discs for friends who asked me to, or if they wanted to borrow an album that I owned in order to make their own copy, I wouldn't lend it to them. See how beliefs impact not only our minds, but our hearts and our actions and our relationships as well. Romans 12 talks about this. When Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says in Ephesians 4, "Be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." In Christ, you and I are becoming new humans. And as our lives are reshaped by the Spirit to be like the one true new human, Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at this armor of God that we're to suit up with that transforms our whole person, but that begins with the renewing of our minds. In verse 14, Paul says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Stand firm then with the belt of truth. Truth in our postmodern world seems to be a very slippery thing that is completely subjective. We each have our own truth, and despite any contradictions, we are not supposed to discredit another person's truth, that is, unless it doesn't conform to popular opinion. But in John 18, Jesus says to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who ordered his death, he said, "The reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth, and that everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Imagine saying that in this day and age. Then Pilate responded to Jesus, "What is truth?" Pilate would totally fit in with our contemporary Canadian society. But Jesus says he came into this world to testify to the truth, and that everyone on the side of truth listens to him. So Christians, we look to Jesus' words for the truth. He then says in John 14, if he wasn't exclusive enough already, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So not only are Jesus' words true, but his whole life is a testament to what is true. How one should live, how we should treat other people, how we should be obedient to God. Jesus demonstrated truth in all of these things in the way that he lived. And then throughout the New Testament, the gospel is consistently referred to as the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work." So the Bible is not only truth because it comes from God, but it's helpful to us. It equips us for good work, Paul says to Timothy. And in Ephesians, he says that this truth equips us in our stand against evil. So you and I, we equip ourselves with this belt of truth as we grow in our understanding of God's truth revealed in the gospel and all of Scripture. But we also equip ourselves with truth as we live it out. As we live it out through right living and right speaking, following the example of Christ. Like as I said earlier, beliefs impact our entire lives. I would like to also say that I believe that this piece of armor, this belt of truth, all of the pieces of armor, they're all important, but I believe that this belt of truth is crucial. And I think I have a story that illustrates this. Years ago, my family was invited to a wedding, and the parents of the bride, it was their turn to go up and to give a speech. And the mother of a bride was an elementary school teacher who loves to show props in relating to what they're talking to. And so she would say something about her daughter, and she would have this prop, and then she would hand it to her husband, the father of the bride, and he would hold it up for everybody at this wedding reception to see. However, earlier in the day, the father of the bride decided that he didn't need to wear the suspenders or the belt that came with his rental tuxedo. And so when he held up this prop, down went his pants. Here's the thing about the belt of truth. It holds everything in place. Trusting in God's truth is critical to the whole uniform. The next thing we have is the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of body armor both deflects and reflects with righteousness. Now, righteousness is right relatedness. It's being in a right relationship with God and others, with yourself and creation. Sounds familiar. This is the way that things were before sin entered the world. But now all of these relationships have become broken or distorted, and they are all in need of repair. But because of God's love for us demonstrated through Christ's death and resurrection, we can have our relationship with God restored, made right, and now we can begin to work towards reconciliation in all of these other relationships. And so righteousness is the position that Christians have of already being in the right before God because of Jesus. We can wear this breastplate of righteousness that signifies our right standing with God because of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And then by remembering this good news, it then deflects the devil's lies that we are undeserving or unworthy of God's love. That's how it deflects. But also, when we put on this breastplate of righteousness, it also means that we reflect the righteous character of God in all of our actions as it works itself out in our relationships, as we attempt to right all of the wronged and broken relationships that we encounter. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anybody is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to you and I the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so when we don this breastplate, it deflects the devil's lies towards us, and it reflects the righteous character of God towards others. Then in verse 15, Paul says that we are to fit our feet with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Again, trust in the gospel is what enables us to take our stand together against the devil and his forces. These evil forces, they are trying to trip us up by dividing us and pitting us against one another through our differences, just like they tried to do with the Ephesian church, right? Trying to divide them against ethnic lines, Jew versus Gentile, or gender lines, husbands versus wives, or social standing, parents versus children, masters versus slaves. But the gospel is the message of peace with God and peace between different people who were previously hostile to one another, but are now united in Christ. Different people who are now one body. Ephesians 2, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And so the gospel enables us to have peace. But again, this isn't just some sort of individual intellectual exercise or a sense of a higher state of enlightenment. Paul says that if you are to put this peace on, it's going to make you ready. Question is, ready for what? It will make us ready to make peace with others, both in and outside the church. Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this isn't as far as it depends on me, we're at peace. Paul's saying, go as far as you can go. It's not an excuse. He's admonishing us, do everything. You're ambassadors of peace. It will make us ready to make peace with others, both in and outside of the church. But it also makes us ready to share the gospel's message with those who don't know it yet. In Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. It makes us ready to share the gospel message. And it also makes us ready to stand against the devil and his forces. How? By regularly preaching the gospel to ourselves. We all need to take up the task of preaching the gospel. But we need to preach it to ourselves too. Reminding ourselves, we have peace with God through Christ. Preaching the gospel to ourselves not only subverts the devil's lies that we are no good sinners, but it also helps you and I to become people of peace. See, there are certain people I can think of and admire, not only for how they're able to articulate this gospel of peace, but more so for how it has shaped them into being people who are marked by peace. They don't get flustered when people make false accusations about them. They don't get angry, anxious, or feel threatened when people slander God or his word. They're so calm, cool, and collected because they not only believe in the gospel of peace, they embody it. And this is what I want. And not just for me, but I want it for all of us. Not only people who are able to articulate the gospel of peace, but that we might be people who embody the peace of the gospel. Verse 16, take up the shield of faith. This is belief in Jesus as the risen Lord and loyalty to him, which Paul says will protect you when the enemy hurls flaming arrows at you, not just deflecting them, but actually putting those flames out so they cannot spread. N.T. Wright says, these arrows take the form of doubt, despair, adverse circumstances, temptation, personal tragedy, even triumph that leads to arrogance and pride. Belief in Christ will quench all of these flaming arrows. And then in verse 17, he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So first, the helmet of salvation is the knowledge that you are saved and that you belong to the family of God. This knowledge that you have already been rescued can enable us to stand and face the advances of the enemy. And so we must wear this helmet of salvation always. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is Scripture. Maybe some of you from Sunday school or youth group years gone by remember sword drills where the leader would ask you to hold up your Bibles and call out a verse, and the first person to open it and find the passage would win a prize. You ready? No, just kidding. But I remember this encounter that Jesus has in Matthew 4, where after he's baptized, he goes out into the desert only for who to meet him? The devil. And what does the devil do? He tempts Jesus and tries to sell him some lies and deceptions. But how does Jesus counteract him? How does Jesus take his stand? He actually quotes Scripture to the devil. And so as his followers, we need to do like our Lord. We must use the words of the Spirit, the truth of Scripture, in order to drive Satan away. Friends, Paul is telling us that we are to suit up and take a stand. We're to put on the full armor of God and stand up to the devil and his henchmen. And I got to say, this can all seem a little overwhelming. It's hard enough to be faithful to Jesus with all the conflict we can see, let alone now having to deal and defend ourselves against unseen spiritual forces who are out to get us. And then we might look at this whole list of things that we need to equip ourselves with, and some of us have a hard enough time getting our socks on in the morning, let alone the idea of putting on spiritual armor can seem daunting, if not unattainable. But you know, the key to this passage, the crucial element to being able to suit up and take our stand, is found all the way back at the beginning. In verse 10, Paul's first command to the Ephesians in this section: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul does not expect Christians to be strong in and of themselves. He does not want us facing off with the dark spiritual forces on our own. The stand we take, the ground we maintain, it is done and can only be done by trusting and following Jesus. Jesus is the strong one. Jesus is the one who's clothed in righteousness and faithfulness. It's Jesus whose words are like a sharp sword that proceeds from his mouth, and it is Jesus who came and announced the gospel of peace. It is all because these things are true of Jesus that they can also be true of us as we put our faith and hope in him. This whole series has been about being alive in Christ. And not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ in the heavenly realms. And what is true of our Lord is true of his followers. This is what it means for us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You see, being strong isn't so much a thing that Christians do. It's more, it's something that's done to us. It's not a one-time thing either. It is a daily, ongoing process. It is life spent drawing strength from Jesus. And this is such good news. Such good news, especially for those of us who feel like the furthest thing from being strong, or those who are listening right now who feel really, really weak. Because it's not about any strength that you and I can muster up on our own. It's all about him. It's all about his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul goes on to say, "Well, if that's the case, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses then. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." You see, this is because people who recognize they are weak, they live relying, they live depending on Christ rather than the default human mode of trying to live independently, relying on our own strength and abilities. You know, it reminds me of a time where I took my kids when they were a lot younger to the petting zoo. And as we were walking around, a goat came charging up to one of my children. And I have to say, that a child has never scaled a father faster than when my son climbed up my entire body and literally perched himself on top of my head. But from then on, he wasn't scared of any of the animals in the petting zoo. Why? Because he trusted in the strength of his father. What a fool! No, just kidding. But we can do the same, and we are not fools for doing it. All the resources that you and I need to suit up and to take our stand, they are available to us from our Heavenly Father through Christ and his mighty power. And so for us to be strong in the Lord, to put on the armor, to take a stand, it means that we run to God regularly. It means we trust and follow Jesus daily. We walk with the Spirit moment by moment. This is how we suit up. This is how we take our stand. And it's not that we have no part to play in all of this. The empowerment comes as we seek a closer relationship with Christ. You see, this Christian life, it is not a life for lazy people. A battle is going on. We do not live on neutral turf. The choices we make either reflect God's character or the character of sin. And we are called to stand, be proactive, be intentional. Commentator Leon Morris says, "You can drift into sin, but you cannot drift into righteousness." So friends, are we drawing from the life of Christ? Are we trusting and following him? The wonderful thing is, Jesus welcomes all of us. He beckons us to come to him. He wants to empower us. Paul says in verse 13, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." See, that day of evil, it's not a day, like a particular day in the future, but it's the moments we face in our life. And it's not as if it will come. Paul says, when it comes. And so we must make our preparations now, beforehand, and consistently, so that when evil comes our way, you and I are already suited up. We are already prepared to take our stand. So how do we do that? If it's relying on Christ and drawing from his strength, then we must be in regular communion with Christ. I think this has been one of my consistent applications from my sermons throughout this series. Connecting with Christ daily. The Bible calls this abiding with him. And to abide in Christ daily requires dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and we can do this in three ways. There's more than three ways, but a good sermon has three things. One, we walk by faith. Now, when I say walk by faith, it doesn't mean we blindly go wherever we feel. Walking by faith means we are trusting God's way over our own. So when it comes to me making decisions, rather than doing what Dave thinks is best, I'm going to try and do what God thinks is best and believe it is for my best because he made me and loves me. And you're going to do the same. To do this means we need to know what God's desire is. And we can only do this by reading the scriptures, memorizing them, meditating on them, which means thinking deeply about them. So that's the first thing, walk by faith. Number two, spend focused time. This is time committed to developing our relationship with God, and certainly it includes reading scripture and attending church, joining with a small group and things like that, but it has a lot to do with prayer. And this is something that Sarah is going to be speaking more about next week. So walk by faith, spend focused time, and finally, engage in intentional actions. And what I mean by this is that we intentionally use these pieces of armor when we are faced with difficult circumstances. So, hypothetical situation. When I'm tempted to yell at my kids because they take too long to get ready for bed, and I believe that I'm owed some me time or just time with my spouse, again, hypothetical situation. That's when I need to intentionally ready my feet with the gospel of peace. Settle down, Dave. Or when I do falter and hypothetically yell at my kids for not getting ready for bed quick enough, then I need to take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation in order to combat Satan's lies, that I'm an awful parent, or that I'm not worth saving, or that God couldn't possibly love me. You see, in these kinds of circumstances, we all face various kinds of circumstances. It may not seem like it, but I believe we actually have more time and opportunity to turn to God in these places of conflict and temptation than we often think. It's in these moments I'm still learning to do this, friends. But I need to, and we need to intentionally engage God and suit up with his armor. He says in Psalm 50, "Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Three things. And here's a fourth, because I'm that kind of pastor. Finally, friends, I want us to remind us that we do not suit up and take our stand alone. Remember, Paul is writing this to a Christian community. He expects us to do this together. And though it may seem like the armor of God, it only covers the front of a person, perhaps this is because Paul expects us to have one another's backs. And so we need to do this in community. We suit up. We take our stand together.